It's good to see all of us this beautiful morning. We have been trying to look at what I've been looking at. How to grow your church. Amen. Very important, isn't it? Very important. Because the lives of everyone depends on it. And so you have to know it. Huh? And then it has to be like your vision. Huh? It has to be your vision. It has to be your dream. It has to be your desire. It has to be your purpose. It has to be your passion. Glory be to God. I believe that strong local churches is the theme of the revival that will culminate into the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I think, how many points have I given us? How many have I given us? I want to treat about close to 20, but I think I've treated like, how many have I treated? Three. What are the three things I've treated? Which is interpreted as forgiveness. You see, generally, expression of love, the foundational expression of love is forgiveness. Forgiveness is core to love, you see. The reason why we are children of God is because God forgave us. You know, if he didn't forgive us, we wouldn't be his children. So because of lack of time, I wouldn't recap these three things. Maybe what I would just say before I go to the fourth one is that I want you to appreciate the unimaginable value and purpose of the local assembly. It's unimaginable. You see, I remember, was it sometime last year or this year, where we were looking at the book of Psalm, where we spoke about how he puts and sets the solitary in what? And families, right? Maybe we look at that psalm again, just for the purpose of reminder. Give it to me quickly. It's Psalm what again? 68, yes. Let's start from verse 1. Let's just check it. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melted before the fire. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father, you see, of the fatherless. A judge of the widows is God in his what? In his holy habitation. God set the solitary in families. You see, but the preceding scripture says he is the father of the fatherless. Now, what is the meaning of solitary? Who wants to tell me the meaning of the various, lonely, you saw one? Isolated, offish, joy, cloistered. They are looking at a dictionary. Eh?
Wednesday.
Okay, that was what Idara thought about. Yes. Oh, I did not know. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Put it up now. That's why you are there. What happened to you? This guy needs healing. Are we together now? So, you see, it's not a good... I'm happy to see Dami. Very happy to see Dami. Dami, stand up. I'm happy to see you. Is that the new style? See that, Dami. I'm so happy to see you. Don't tell your husband, but it's like I'm more happy to see you than when I saw him.
Wow.
But don't tell. I hope he's not online. It's probably online. I didn't mean that. You can see that, Dami. I'm so happy to see you. God bless you. So, the solitary is one who is lonely or lone, singular. You know, if I want to maybe bless you, and I say your life will be singular, would you like that kind of a blessing? Remote. That's the only time remote makes you happy is maybe a remote job. But aside from that, it's a bad thing. A very bad thing. Separate. Soul, solo, stag. Maybe that's where stagnation comes from. Stag. I don't know. That's a very strong word. What does stag mean? Stag. Aloof. Antisocial. Cloister. Okay. I know this is a kind of it that has words. I don't know what that means. Huh? Companionless. Unaccompanied. By oneself itself. On one's its own. All alone, friendless, antisocial, unsociable. It's not a good thing, though. It's not a good thing. Now let's go back to our scripture. These are not good things. What does that stag mean? I like that. That word interests me. Somebody check it and just tell me what stag means. Yeah. Yeah. It can't be animal. Look for the one that. It's a bad thing. It's a very bad thing. Now, when you look at the previous verse, it says that he's the father of the fatherless. You know, give me verse 5 and 6 together. Is the father of the fatherless and the judge of the widows. You know why they used to call him the judge of the widows? Because you see, when you are a widow, you were married before, right? And your husband is like your protector and your defense. But God now says, because you are now a widow, you see, I will not like, there's nobody to plead your case and to give you, you know, justice. So I'll be your judge. Now, when you are fatherless, it's not a good thing. Is it a good thing? So it says, God in his holy habitation, what he does in his, whenever he's in his holy habitation, what he does is that he fathers the fatherless and he's a judge to the widows. Now, the word fatherless and widows describe solitariness. Do you understand that? It's a state of being solitary when you are without a father or without a husband. So those were used to describe solitariness. So it says, in his holy habitation, he provides these things for those who are in solitude. But the way he now does it is that, you know, even though he said he will be the one to do it, But the way he, you know, when you're a big man, you can tell somebody, I will help you. And the person might not see you again. You see? The person that will help you might not see you again, but you will be helped. Because immediately he said, I will help you. It's like there's an agency that will collect your details. You know, the amount of people, where other people are on their scholarship, it's not like you are their friends. Do you understand? They set up something to be relating with you because they love you. So they have an agency. So in his holy habitation, he fathers the fatherless, you see. And then he's also the judge of the widows. But the agency with which he does that is called family. So he said, I have created a way to do that. That's what he now meant by saying God set the solitary. The solitary are the fatherless and the widows that he was talking about in the previous verse. He says, I, God, in my holy habitation, I set them in families. That family are the churches of God. They are the local assemblies. You see, he bring out those which are bound with chains. You see? So when he sets you in families, you see, what you'll be experiencing is deliverance. You see, because solitariness has made you bound. So you see, deliverance starts the day God sets you in a family. Yeah. One major way God brings deliverance our way is to plug you into a family. You just begin to experience deliverance. You see, even physically speaking, there are some children that will never be great until a family picks them from the street. Like, just that a family picked them, you see. You know, this morning I was in a very, very reflective mood this morning. And because I just remembered when I got saved. And God put me in the hands of some men. You see, they were the ones who delivered me. I was 17 years old when I was being trained on how to pick a wife. I was 17 years old when I had a mentor who was training me on how to pick a wife at 17. So I already was imagining the kind of person I'll marry at 17. You see, I know the first person that took me to the airport, not to fly a plane, but to be aware that, you see, that plane moving is not like a rumor. It's a real thing. You know, it's not like a film trick. I remember the first person that took me to an eatery and told me to eat. Because from where I'm coming from, you see, the people who go to the who go to eatery, you know, are people in Forb list. From around, that was how I imagined it. So when somebody took me to the eatery and then he said, you know, a lot of you growing up, you ate cake like Maggie. Like when they want to cut cake, they cut it like cube, Maggie cube. Now you see, God set me in a family, you see, so that I can be delivered from a lot of things that has held me bound. You see, poverty, low self-esteem, and all of that. I had a man who would take me to construction sites. At that time, the man was the major builder for Oceanic Bank. So he would take me from one Oceanic Bank that is building to another one, and then he's ordering people. And I'm beginning to imagine that, oh, so I can be close to somebody who is ordering people. So the possibility of ordering me to ordering people was installed in me. Then he took me to his own houses whenever he's building. Because that was what I needed at that time, to be free from the chains, you see, that bound me. But you see, all of us have different chains that are bound, that have binded us. Are you together with me? So God will now set the solitary in families. Then the process of bringing out and destroying your chains will start. You see? So you see, the chains you had before, If you had 20, you see, if you are truly connected to a family that is a family that God calls in my holy habitation, that kind of a family, where it's a godly family, where Jesus is the focus, your chains will not be, it will not be 20 now. They would have reduced. Eh? To how many? Huh? 3 or 2. How many chains do you have left? 2. You have 2 chains left. Wow. That's a good success story. Yeah, out of 20, you have 2. Kenny, how many chains you have left? Kenny doesn't have any chain at all. Kenny is completely free. That's a perfect story. Are we together, friend? He said, but the rebellious, you see, they dwell where? In a dry land. So you see, the end game of being solitary is where? A dry land. So there is a spirit called rebellion. You see? Now, what does rebellion do? You see, rebellion are ways. Listen to this. Rebellions are ways that makes it difficult for you to be in a family. Because the solution is family. You know, so the rebellion is like anti-family. I don't know if you get what I'm talking about. Because if you are in the family, you will not dwell in a dry land. Are you with me? So rebellion is like what? Anti-family. So you see, all of us have anti-family ways in us. Yeah. So we need to learn the anti-family ways, you see, so that we can be pro-family. Eh? Like pro-life and then pro-choice. You know, pro-life and pro-choice. Pro-choice are those who believe that a woman should have the right, you know, to take out a baby. Some even believe that even at 9 months, I should be able to take it. Yeah. In fact, some even believe that even while the baby is coming out, I should still be able to decide. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not being dramatic. It's true. But pro-life says that if the baby is there, the baby is there, it's already alive. But that's you have to be pro-family. Eh? You see, listen to this clearly. To be pro-family is not a natural thing. You are natural, you see, because you were first solitary. So you are used to being solitary. You see, if you check all the people who have issues with the body of Christ and local assembly, it's always around this. It's about there is an anti-family spirit at work in them. You see? So what a lot of churches did, especially Lagos Church, is that Lagos created a church that can function without it being family. So instead of family, what we did is attendees. So, and that's why a lot of the churches are big. You see, the churches are big because they are, a lot of churches, not all, but a lot of churches are big because they are anti-family. They have anti-family structure. Yeah, that's why they are big. Because you have more people who are anti-family. Do you understand that? So the churches are big. You will have, because you see, it's a simple math. If you sell what more people want to buy, you have more customers. You see, that's the reason. What I'm telling you is the reason for short services. You see, the 45-minute service, it was not the wisdom of God. Do you understand that? It's not like a supernatural wisdom. It's actually a carnal wisdom. I'm sorry I'm saying this, you understand, but I just have to say it. It's a carnal wisdom because, you see, families stay together for long, but guests don't stay long. I don't know if I get what I'm talking about. You know, it's your guests that will come and go. In fact, sometimes when a guest comes, there is a time frame for your excitement. You understand? You are beginning to say things that you expect the guests to. Do you understand? Because you're trying to remind the guests that, you see, there's a place you should be by now. And then some guests are very strange. They will understand. They will behave like they don't even understand all the signs that you are giving. Almost until you say, ah. In fact, some you ask them, but you say you are just spending some few hours. When are you? You even ask them, when are you leaving? Like a direct question. They will tell you, I'm not yet sure. When I'm sure, I will tell you. Then you know that guest was sent to you. It's an attack. I remember one guy who was sick. And then I brought him to my house for treatment so I can go to the hospital. So after he was going to the hospital, after some days, you know, I said, all right, he's happy that I brought him to go to the hospital. He said, but like he was almost asking for his room. Like, this is where he will be living now. Like, he was telling me that this is where he will be living now. So I said, no, this is not where. This is not where you'll be. You didn't get the address. So you see, we're naturally wired not to leave us. You see, this knowledge is so far from people that even in marriages, you see, a lot of people think, like from the day they got married, they have a plan to leave. They're like a guest. Even in their mind, yeah. Do you know why people find it easy to date sometimes? It's because they date based on how they currently feel about the person. There is no sense of commitment. Do you understand? And then when they start feeling good, what happens? They're out. That's why you need to investigate how many boyfriend or girlfriend you say the current person you want to date has had. Especially after their salvation, you see. Before salvation, you can't count. Anything you count about somebody before they got saved, that's your business. Because God has forgiven them, forgotten them. Those things did not happen. So you have to just block your eye to that one. Because if we open our eyes to those kind of things, you see, we're going to remain solitary. Do you understand? Are we together here? So a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, he said, so what I'm saying is that we need to be aware of the importance of family, one. We need to buy into it. Are you together with me? We need to buy into it. And then we also need to train ourselves to be family compliant. You get it? Because all of us have the tendencies to be anti-family. Now, when you are anti-family, you see, you are going to be in a dry land. What that means is that when you are anti-family, there's going to be a disconnection from grace. There's a disconnection of what? From grace. Now, one thing we are not aware of, hear me, friends, is that family supplies grace. Let me give an example. When you look at your natural family, your biological family, do you notice that when you wake up, you have an expectation for breakfast? Now, but do you know that breakfast is actually being sold? Like they sell breakfast. Like breakfast is sold. And do you know that where you are sleeping is actually sold? They say everything you enjoy in your family is not generally free. Like there are people who are sleeping under the bridge. But you know, sometimes you are complaining that your room is not en suite. You wake up and you're like, what's all this? Taloshile kunle, mbugu mosquito ti wonu yara, ti wonu yara me. Mommy, I don't like these things. Me like it. I don't have my privacy in this house. Amen. You see, I don't have my privacy in this house. I don't like this. Are we together, friends? You know what's happening? You are enjoying grace because you are part of the family. The way you are behaving, if somebody comes into the house and enter the kitchen like that, do you know the legitimate anger you feel when you enter the kitchen and you open the pot and it's empty? Now, it's not like you employed anybody to be cooking for you. You open the pot and there is an anger. Something like, at least, Obama cover potty. Just. Now, that particular food is for sale outside. You see, but because you are part of a family, So my point is that there is a grace, there are graces you enjoy. Are you with me, friends?
Yes, sir.
Because you are part of what? Of a family. There are graces you enjoy because you are what? You are part of a family. Anointings, opportunities. You see, now some of these, you see, you are not aware of it, you know? Just the way you are not aware of what you are enjoying in your house. Do you know, you rarely even say thank you. In fact, sometimes after eating, you tell the person who cooked me, I'm disappointed. Like you can even tell your sister that. Now, not like you gave her a kobo. Sometimes you're like, I need only 12 o'clock. What's all this? You know, you have a right to those things. Do you know, sometimes when you get married, you appreciate your parents more. Yeah. Or when you are living alone. It's like you're more grateful. You see, sometimes you think you are ready to leave your parents' house until after you leave. You now find that, you see, the bills is more than what you did the math of. There are more bills. But you never knew about those bills. You see, because they have become natural. Your usage of it is so natural that you don't know that it is costly. Especially people, men, who don't like their fathers. You know, whenever a boy doesn't like his dad, we just wait for them to grow up. You know, men eventually fall in love with their fathers later in life. When they grow up, men used to fight their fathers when they are young. They and their sisters will fight the father. But when the man grows and marries a woman, he will now understand. He'll say, And sometimes when his mother starts dealing with him himself, he will now say, okay. So my point is, there is grace. You know, when you're part of a family. And when you allow anti-family character to stay in you, you will cut yourself from grace. See, the highest place you would ever sit in life, the highest table you would ever be called to in life, the highest chair you would ever sit is the one you are currently sitting on. You are not going to sit on a table higher than the one that you're already sitting on, or a chair higher. The chair you are right now is the highest chair. You know why? Because you are sitting in the house of God. You will not find a place that has greater value. The Bible says we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn. You have come to the blood of the sprinkler. Now, tell me any board meeting that has this quality of attendance. There is none. There is no board meeting. See, you have come to Mount Zion, where again? The city of the living God, where? Heavenly Jerusalem. What else? Innumerable company of angels. Where? General Assembly. Where else? Church of firstborn. Written in heaven. Where have you come? To God, the judge of all. Where again? To the spirit of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. To where again? To the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel, than that of Abel. Can you see where you are? This is where you are now. So you will never in life sit in a place bigger than this place. This is the greatest privilege you'll ever have in life. I tell you the truth. So it means that instead of just learning how to speak in boardrooms, what if you learn how to behave in the house of the Lord? You know, the Bible says we should learn how to behave in the house of the Lord. That was Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, because this place is the ground, you see, and the pillar of truth. The things I've said, does it make any kind of sense to you? All right. Praise God. Now, let me just go to amen. So I spoke about love for the leader, for the eldership, for your pastors, love, code of honor for the elders, love for one another, described, manifested as forgiveness. Now, the fourth thing I want to talk about today on how to grow a church. Since the church is this important, then we must know how to grow it, how to make it as big as God will have it to be. Resourcefulness. Resourcefulness. Proverbs chapter 6. I want you to say resourcefulness. We have to be resourceful. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. You see, consider her ways and be wise. Go to who? The ant. Now, I don't think there is any animal that is weaker than the ant. That's why the writer of this used the ant. He says, go to the ant. You see, because when I tell you to go to the ant, you cannot say the ant has any advantage. So far, I've sent you to the ant, then we can conclude that you are a sluggard. Do you get the point? Like, I want to show you what the ant has. If I can use ant as example for you, then we can all agree that you are just a sluggard. The next word is what? Consider our ways and be wise. Now, what's the next verse? Which having, you know, wait. The word which having no guide can also be said without a guide. Is it not the same thing? So say without. I want to say without. Say without. So you see, to be resourceful is what can you do without That's the meaning of resourcefulness. What can you do without? Like, when you don't have, do you stop doing? That's who a sluggard is. You see, to be hardworking is not, you see, that you have a legitimate reason why you can't do a thing. Maybe you don't have the right tools. You see, the Bible says, if you don't do it because you don't have the right tools, then you are a sluggard. So the way the Bible defines laziness is when you choose not to do a thing because you don't have what to use to do it. It says, without. Are we together, friend? So you see, that you don't have the tool does not qualify you to be inactive. So resourcefulness is ability to do things, to do the right things, and to do what needs to be done without the appropriate necessary tools. That is resourcefulness. So you see, as a church, we have to be resourceful. We have to be able to do without. Can you say do without? So we don't have, but we are doing. That is how God wants us to be. So you see, God also wants you to shut down your creativity, your ability to do because of your awareness of lack of tools. Are you together with me? God says you are lazy if you are like that. The lazy person is always aware of why he can't get something done. Huh? You know, our parents, especially our mothers, are not sluggards. That generation of mothers, you understand, are not. When I say that generation of mothers are not sluggards, I'm not saying these ones as. I'm just talking about that generation of mothers. They are not. You see, sometimes they won't have all the ingredients, but they will still cook nice meals. Yeah, they convert iru to Maggi, and sometimes it's because they can't afford Maggi, and after a while they will even tell you Maggi is not even necessary. Whereas we, our own generation, sometimes until you see 7 Maggi, you see how they made fantastic meals. You see, they could have given excuses. You see. I don't want you to give excuses. I tell you the truth. You see, excuses are a comfortable demon that encourage failure. You see, the demon of excuse makes you feel comfortable around failure. You just feel because you have an excuse, then not succeeding is okay. Without, I want you to not shut down. Maybe you have a project, you don't have money to accomplish it. I don't want you to shut down whenever you don't have resources. You have to be resourceful. Do you know that God is a resourceful God? Before the blood of Jesus could be spilled, he started with the blood of rams. That was being resourceful. Are we together here? The man was using. His major plan is blood of Jesus. But he made the best with blood. Goat suffered in God's hand. Goats and cows. And God did not, that's not even, he didn't really need them. But he was being resourceful. That he wasn't going to wait till when Jesus will come before he deals with sin. He looked for what can temporarily do. It was later in Hebrews we now learned that actually the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the man, the God that we have, made the best of goats and cows, killing them, whereas that is not his original plan. Listen, if you see the way God treated the old covenant, you will never believe there's a new one. The old covenant is God being resourceful. The real plan was the new covenant. But he could not get there yet. But he didn't sit down and fold his hands. Are we together here? You have to be resourceful. You have to take serious and use things that you won't use later. But even though you are using them now, you will behave as if that's all you are going to use. That is what it means to be resourceful. So in the house of God, we have to be what? To be resourceful. That is what qualifies us. Praise God. Are we together, friends? Having no guide. So, can you see that God is not aware and God does not understand that the reason you didn't achieve what you told you to achieve is what you don't have? Like, none of us will face God and tell God, God, I couldn't do this because I didn't have it. God will ask you, why were you not resourceful? Yoruba will say, Ofiworokoshada. You can convert the O to a cutlass. If because there's no cutlass, you go back home, you are a very useless farmer. A lot of us have gone back home because there is no, you know, and it's the arrogance with which we do it. I got there early, but there was no cutlass. Game of magic. And you didn't know that you can use your hand to do cutlass. You can even tell somebody to hold your body and be using you to do cutlass. The job has to be done. Yeah. What did I say?
The job has to be done.
We must get the job done. Huh? You see, that's the only thing that's going to make any sense. Put in your head what I'm telling you. Register it like a law. Make it a software. And what's it called? The job has to be done. Put it there. The job has to be done. Like we are only thinking that the job has to be done. We are not looking for a perfect reason why it couldn't be done. Stop being creative around excuses. Be creative around being resourceful. So without, go to the ant. Without guide, overseer, or ruler. Provided our meat in summer. Gathered our food in the harvest. How long will thou sleep, O sluggard? When will thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You see? Are you with me? This looks like the slang, mi uliwaku. When you get used to those kind of slangs, you are embracing, look at it. What's the next verse? So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and want, and thy want as an harmed man. Are we together, friends? Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We have to be resourceful. You know, even though Samson was a great, you know, powerful guy, but you know, there was a day that Samson was going to take out the Philistines, and all he had to use was the jawbone of an ass. Not a sword. If I don't have a sword, I'll use what? The jawbone of an ass. The most important thing is that we must get the job done. Let's get, maybe we should kill the Philistines. We'll kill them. Actually, can I talk to you?
Yes,
are you going to listen to me?
Yes,
actually, the gift of faith works with resourcefulness. Yeah. Yeah. That is actually one of the ways to operate the gift of faith. When you are resourceful, the gift of faith will kick in. Yeah. You know, I operate, all of you know, I operate the gift of faith. Resourcefulness makes the gift of faith kick in. When you are resourceful, then the supernatural will join you. Which, and you know, the gift of faith is what operates all the other gifts. Yeah. Especially the working of miracles is operated by the gift of faith many times. There is an impute of the gift of faith in all the other gifts. Yeah, because you can't operate any gift without faith. So the gift of faith is just like congealed faith, but it's operational in all the. So with the gift of faith, you can crisscross all the other gifts of the Spirit. You see, it's resourcefulness that made the prophet to use a stick to make an axe to float. So you have to be resourceful. You have to look for, your ingenuity has to come alive and look for new ways to solve strange problems. Are we together here? You know, there was a day Jesus used sand for eyedrop. Yeah, that was how he healed the blind man. He spat on sand and put it in the guy's eye. But that's how the gift of faith operates. It operates as being resourceful. Are you blessed? All right, finally, let's look at another one. Maybe I'll be taking the 2-2. Commitment. Commitment. Now, for commitment, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Maybe you start from verse 20, but we're going to 23. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. My servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. You see, as to the Lord and not unto men. And whatsoever. You see, when some people cook, and it's not sweet. You know, some people's food is really sweet. You don't know. Why are you acting like you don't know? Some people's food. The person is not here. You are just remembering the person. You see, one of the reasons why the food is not sweet is that it was not cooked heartily. Yeah. The person is heavily distracted. You see, the person cannot even remember whether she has put salt or not. And whereas she has put twice. So this new one is like the third time. You see, and then the person is shocked that it's salty. That, what happened? What if you see? It's as though the person, you know, needs maybe a CCTV to go and watch whether, you see. The challenge a lot of people have generally, and I'm going to, I have just 10 minutes. The challenge a lot of people have, is that they have not learned to do things with their heart. I tell you the truth. Listen, you can do something with your emotion and not do with your heart. Yeah. Listen, when your heart is not in a thing, when your heart starts failing in a thing, one of the things you will notice is that you will have repetitive blunders. You will be thinking it's a mistake. You see, but there is no fluke in repetition. You see, anytime something is repeated, there is a principle at work. Yeah. That's why some boys are shocked when maybe a girl leaves them. And the reason why the girl is leaving them is because, you know, maybe the guy is not showing like he really wants it. And in the guy's mind, some people actually want something. But the way they treat the thing is that they become aware that they want the thing after the thing has left. That's why some people's best behavior is doing crisis. When you tell them, I'm done, you will now see what they should have been doing before. You see, they will not start calling you like in the morning they call you twice, in the afternoon they call you twice, and in the night they call you thrice. You see, like antibiotics. That's like, like they begin to do all of that. Now, immediately you now accept them back. They go back. You see, the problem with such people is that they don't know that we need to use our heart. It's anytime you don't use your heart to do a thing, you see, you are going to be wrong. Your heart, which is to employ all consciousness. You need to employ all consciousness in the focus of a thing. You need to employ all consciousness in the focus of a thing. You see, if there's anything about God, is that God's heart is in everything he does. That's why some of us are sure that he's talking to only us. It's because of the way he talks to us. You almost cannot believe that he can be this serious with you and serious with another. You get the point now? Because of how he focuses on us as though we are the only ones he's talking to. Do you know that God has not forgotten us for one day or one second? Like he has never planned to get back to us. Like, hold on, I'll get back to you. We are the ones that tell him to hold on, that we'll get back to him. So I was talking the other time about the old covenant. The old covenant was not God's ultimate plan. But see the level of commitment God gave to the old covenant. Even till today, the old covenant is still working till today. Do you know that? The Bible says whenever Moses is being read, like there's an effect whenever Moses is being read. Till today, if you operate the old covenant till today, it will still work. In fact, the Jewish nation are still enjoying the covenant. And the Bible says that the gifts of God is without repentance. That's his level of commitment. You see, you must put your heart, you see, in the house of God, you must learn to what? To put your heart. Everybody. Are we here? We must all learn to put our hearts. Don't, anything you will not put your heart into, don't do it. Huh? It's an embarrassment on your divine nature. If you are working a job currently that is not the type of job that you want, so far you are on that job, you must work it like the best job ever. So until you resign, so far you are there. Never be caught not giving 100%. Are you together with me? A lot of you, see, the challenge in your marriage is what I'm talking about. It's not that you don't love your spouse. It's just that you are not doing it heartily. So when you are not doing it heartily, you will miss things. Do you understand? It will look like genuine mistake. Do you understand? You know, a lot of people have genuine mistake. It's genuine mistake. But the reason why you have that consistent, genuine mistake is why? Your heart is not there. Anytime somebody is having genuine mistake consistently towards you, you see, accuse the person of lack of heart. I give you the right to what? To accuse the person of lack of heart. You understand? Some people even go as far as forgetting their lover's birthday. Yeah. Yeah, there are people who forget. Like, how does your boyfriend forget your birthday? And you are still planning to marry such a donkey. You see? Because there are things he can't forget. He forgot your own because his heart is not there. But I tell you the truth, he might love you. That's the funny thing. You can love someone and your heart is not there. And there are people who have not trained their heart. Yeah, you need to train it. It's not what I'm teaching here. It's not a natural thing. We are usually lazy. You see, when it comes to commitment, are we together, friends? We're usually what? We're usually lazy when it comes to commitment. It's natural for you to expect the people or the things you love to understand your lack of commitment. You see, we push what we love and people we love. We push them, we relegate them to understanding. And then we focus on things that we want to impress. So a lot of people, their heart is committed to giving an impression than actually living life. And to live life is to focus on the things that you love and the things that love you. That one is life. The other one is they are just giving an impression. So you need to ask yourself, am I giving an impression? Or I'm living. Now, you know, there are many men, and some of you, your fathers are like that, who the people outside are sure that the man is alamushinio. Like, the people outside are sure. Like, if you speak bad about your father outside people will beat you. But the people in the house, you see, the man is struggling to pay school fees. And he has a scholarship board. But he's struggling to pay his children's school fees. You know why? He's living impressing people. But not actually living life. Which is putting your heart in what you love and what loves you. Are you seeing this? Huh? So I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor of this church. My heart is here. Huh? Where's my heart? Yeah. My heart is not just my love. And that's how the Bible says, love the Lord your God. That means, why did he say, it didn't just say love the Lord. If he says love the Lord, we all qualify. Because we love him. But the question is it with all? I don't know if you're getting this thing. So it's not like you don't love your wife. But the question is, do you love your wife with... Now, that with all is not emotional again. It's now decision. That this is who I will focus on. Are we preaching here?
Yes, sir.
So it means that, let's look at your finances, for example. It means that when your finances come, a lot of you, it is what you encounter, like anything that just that meets you at the time where you have your finances. That's where your finances go. But it's not meant to be so. Your finances should be directed intentionally towards what you love. Jonathan, you must budget it like it is what you love. That is to say, 85 people might be dying. I'm aware of their death. You see? I'm aware of their death, you see, but I've already directed my finances to it. You understand? For example, as I'm preaching today, when that young man was distracting the... You see, the people he's distracting are the ones I currently love. I'm loving them currently. Do you understand? So those ones come first for me. Then he will come later. Then he can now join those I love. Do you understand? But when you are somebody who is just impulsive, you see, your energy will go towards what there is no reward for. Do you know how many people are doing other people's job? Like, you release your strength to what God is not going to ask you about. You can literally count the amount of churches, the amount of Sundays I miss service in a whole year. It might not be more than 3 in a whole year. You see? Because God is not going to ask me about the church in Nigeria. God is not going to ask me. When I get to heaven, he will not say, because God did not give me the responsibility of the church in Nigeria. But you see, if I'm living based on impression, if I want to impress people, I would like to be in different handbills and be going so that people can know that I'm preaching all about. Yeah, so that will give, that is good for impression. But this is, when he appeared to me in the vision, you see, these are the things that this is what he sent me to do. So that is what I must give my heart to, so that there will be no other heart, you see, to give something else. That's right. When people always respond to issues, you will know that they don't have work. You see, when you have work, a lot of things will not concern you. Yeah. One of the ways I know you don't have work is that a lot of things concern you. Like, you have an opinion about everything, and the opinion is strong. Like, you are sweating. You see, one of the reasons why I don't really watch football is that I can't allow my heart. Yeah. No, I can't. So what I do is, when I want to watch, and I don't have a club, I only support Jose Mourinho. So anywhere it goes, I'm there. I buy the jersey of any club he is. I make sure I have it. And then Pastor Obi supplies me Jose Mourinho's jersey. Any new club, I buy it. I put his name, not even my name, at the back of the club. But what I do is that I check the life score sometimes to find out if we are winning. You see, if we are winning, are we tuned to the... Because if I found that we lost online, it won't really pay me than experiencing... Because I don't like him losing. So I got my heart so well. I just check. If we are leading, and if we are winning maybe by 2 goals, then I watch. Then if they recognize, I live there again. I live there. Then I'll be checking. Because I do everything with my heart. Listen, if I tell you you are in my heart, you are there. You are there. I don't know how to do. You see, a pastor asked me. Maybe this is the last thing I was. A pastor asked me, you don't really have ministry friends. Like ministry, like maybe another pastor who is your friend and you guys are doing stuff together. You know, this is a little personal, but let me, since I'm there already. He says, you don't have ministry friends. He said, why? I say, hey, I don't have ministry friends. He said, yes, you don't. And I told him why.
I said, the reason why I don't have ministry friends is because I don't do ministry. That's why I can't have ministry friend. Because I do not believe that you can put something behind friend, like ministry friend. I think it has automatically become fake. If it's friend, it's friend. So I do friend. I don't do ministry. So this is what it means. If it's ministry friend, that is to say, when we meet, there's something in front of us. So when I'm greeting you, it's not me greeting you. It's my ministry greeting your ministry. Then your ministry will smile to me. My ministry too will smile to me. Then when my ministry invite your ministry, then your ministry will owe my ministry and invite my ministry. Then we'll be deceiving ourselves. I'm a real person. We're either friends or we're not. Because I do life with my heart. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. It's not deep. It's not complicated. I can't smile to you and the smile doesn't have a root in my soul. I don't have the ability to do that. So today you have learned to be resourceful and to be committed 100%. God bless you.